Well, good morning, Grace Point. What a great way to open for Memorial Day weekend. We're going to talk about that throughout our worship today. That'll be our theme. We're glad you're here today. Glad you took the chance to brave what little rain is out there to come, realizing you're not going to melt. Some of you think you will? No. We're glad you're here. Stand up with me, if you will, and say hello to some people around you. Greet one another as we get started. We think about Memorial Day weekend, celebrate Memorial Day tomorrow. I want to read a verse out of Psalm 46, verse 9. It says this: God can stop wars anywhere in the world. He can make scrap of all weapons, snap bows, shatter spears, and burn shields. God can do that. Just a matter of, are we going to listen to him, and are others going to follow him so that could take place? Would you pray with me? God, we want to thank you for giving us another opportunity today to come and worship you. Father, we thank you that you've given life. But Father, because we live in a fallen world, wars break out from time to time. And in our nation, we want to thank you for those who have gone on before us, who literally gave their lives to secure freedom. May you bless those who lost people who are still affected by it today. Now, God, bless our worship time. Speak to us. And receive the worship we give to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we mentioned just a little bit ago, it is Memorial Day weekend. And we associate Memorial Day weekend with several different things. It's right at the end of school, summer break, maybe a day off tomorrow, cookouts, going to the park, going to the beach. Top choices for grilling this year, every year. First one is always what? Burgers. Hamburgers. Then there's steak, hot dogs, chicken. Flavor of choice for the barbecue sauce of chicken. What do you think it might be on Memorial Day? On Memorial Day, Americans will consume a stomach-busting 1,000 hot dogs in a free nation because men and women were and are willing to fight and protect our freedom. Stated that in the last 3,500 years, there have only been 230 years of somewhere, somehow. I've read that since it's been able to, if it weren't for our nation fighting for them. Back in 1860, bouquets were made for each veteran's grave. The village was decked. Memorial Day wasn't issued until General John A. Logan, first commander of the Grand Army of the Republic, and back in May of 1868, exactly 2 years after Waterloo's first observance, the year Waterloo joined other communities in the nation having their ceremony on May 30th. But it wasn't until 1971, that's recent, 1971, that Congress declared Memorial Day a national holiday to be celebrated on the last Monday in May. Now, I don't mind taking a day off for fun and relaxation on Memorial Day. I can enjoy that. I like eating some of the food I mentioned. Going to the beach is nice. That's nice. Doing something with your family, that's great. But I mind it if that's all we do. Somehow, in some way, we need to make sure we remember those who were willing to sacrifice so much so we could enjoy life in a free nation. In his Gettysburg's address, President Abraham Lincoln said, The world will little note nor long remember what we say here, but it can never forget what they did here. May God help us never forget our fellow citizens, what they have done for us to secure our freedom. Take a look at some of these pictures I put up. This first gentleman right here, his name is Nathan Bruckenthal, served in the Coast Guard. Look at this next gentleman, Calvin Graham, served in the Army. Henry Elrod served in the Marine Corps. Chester McBride served in the Air Force. Nathan Ingram served in the Navy. All five of these, representing the five branches of our military, died in battle. We remember them and their families down through the ages. On Memorial Day weekend, let us remember them together to maintain our freedom. So I want to share the message with you today is, when is it right to fight? When is it right for a Christian, a child of God, to fight? Is that a biblical concept? Now, if you have your outlines, follow along with me. If not, they should be in your bulletin. Take that out, grab a pencil or a pen. When is it right to fight? Paul wrote this in Romans 12, verse 18. He said, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Now, Paul was very practical here, because it is not possible to live at peace with everyone. Would you agree with that? Some people, it's just not going to happen. But Paul says, as much as it depends on you, do your part to try and live peaceably with others. And it implies that sometimes it's impossible to live at peace with some people. You've probably met someone like that. Maybe somebody thinks that about you. Let's look first of all at what the real cause of war is. When we consider, is it right to fight? What is the real cause of war? Two things, selfishness and pride. The Bible says that most wars are caused by these two things, selfishness and pride. In James chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, it says, where do these wars and battles between yourselves first start? Isn't it precisely in the desires fighting inside of your own selves? You want something and you haven't got it, so you're prepared to kill. You have an ambition you can't satisfy, so you fight to get your way by force. Whenever there's a battle between two nations, a battle between two businesses, a battle between an employer and employee, labor and management, husband and wife, parent and child, whenever there's a conflict, somebody, maybe both parties, are exhibiting selfishness and pride. I want my way. You want your way, but I want my way. We're going to have a conflict, and that can escalate up even to the national level. Different countries have different ideologies, different beliefs, different goals, different purposes. And sometimes they just, because of pride and selfishness, they just clash. And look what the Bible says in Proverbs 13:10. The effect of pride is fighting. And pride causes a lot of problems, even war. What's the cause of war? Selfishness and pride. Number two, is it ever right to fight? The answer is yes. It is at times right to fight. There are times when fighting will cause less harm in the long run than not fighting. Ecclesiastes 3:8. There is a time for war and a time for peace. In this part of the Bible, in Ecclesiastes 3, there's a time for love, there's a time. He gives different things that are opposites, and it says here, there is a time for war, and there is a time for peace. There are many examples in the Bible where God commanded war to be carried out. God told his people sometimes, go to war. When you look at the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, you hear the names of Joshua David, Gideon, Samson, all of these men were warriors. When you look at the Bible, you find that sometimes war was the right thing to do. The question becomes, when is the right time to have war? Three times in the Bible, we're told we should fight. Number one, to preserve freedom. We should fight to preserve freedom. And there are many examples in the Bible of this. Once God told Joshua to wipe out the Midianites, they were very oppressive, and God said, enough's enough. People are suffering because of what they're doing, and God said, wipe them out. They were evil. They had all kinds of evil practices, like they would even take babies and throw that baby into a fire. It was a terrible, atrocious culture. And in Numbers, the book of Numbers in the Old Testament, chapter 32, God gets very upset at two tribes in Israel because they wouldn't go to war against the Midianites. Someone has said you have to decide what's worth dying for. Because if you don't know what's worth dying for, you don't really know what's worth living for. Preserving freedom is worth fighting for. Whether it's our freedom or other people, nations in the world that are being oppressed, sometimes that's a time to fight. You fight to preserve freedom. Number two, you fight to defend innocent people. You fight to defend innocent people. In Proverbs 21:15, the Bible says, when justice is done, it brings joy to the righteous, but terror to evildoers. Underline that word, justice. Christians are not just interested in peace. We want peace, but we want peace with justice. Peace at any price is not peace. Peace at any price is appeasement. God says that he not only is a God of peace, but he's a God of justice as well. Things should be done right. And when innocent people are being killed, it's time to jump in. John Stuart Mill said, a man who has nothing which he is willing to fight for, nothing which he cares about more than his personal safety, is a miserable creature who has no chance of being free. You fight to preserve freedom. You fight to defend innocent people. I know when I was raising my boys, I told them there were some circumstances that they had my permission as their dad to fight. Protect yourself. You don't start it, but if someone's after you, you protect yourself and you help somebody else if they are an innocent victim. You get in there and help them. And that's what Scripture says here. And number three, it's right to fight to stop the spread of evil. The Bible makes very clear that God has authorized the government to enforce the law and to punish offenders. In Romans 13:4, look what the Bible says here. Government is there to serve God for your benefit. If you break the law, however, you may well have fear. He does not bear the sword for nothing. He is the God's servant, an agent of justice to bring punishment on the wrongdoers. Now, the fact is, folks, you've heard me say this before, we live in a fallen world. Every person, every one of us are not what God wants us to be fully. We've all sinned. We've all made selfish choices. And wherever there is sin, people hurt each other. So we must be there. There must be laws. There must be people who govern us, hopefully, are doing the right thing in the right way. We live in a fallen world. Wherever there's sin, people hurt each other. And God has authorized law and government as a part of life to keep the peace. If we didn't have government, we would have anarchy. Now, I am not saying I think our government doesn't need some fine tuning. Major tuning. But I'd rather live here under our government than a lot of other places where you don't get the chance to have any sense of freedom. We're to preserve freedom. We fight to defend innocent people. We fight to stop the spread of evil. That's why people got involved in World War II. They had to stop what was happening. Hitler was a madman who was literally killing peoples, people groups, just devastating what he did to the Jewish people. You had to step in there. And if something like that ever happened again, we better step in there. Because the folks on the other side, the evil people who do that kind of fighting, that kind of killing, they don't have a clue what they're really doing. They're just absolutely mad. Some people will say, well, Pastor, doesn't the sixth commandment say, thou shalt not kill? It probably says that in some of your translations, but the word kill in the Hebrew used there is not the word kill. It's the word murder. You should not murder anyone. But there are times when you have to take someone else's life to protect others or to protect yourself. That's when war is right, to preserve freedom, to defend the innocent people, and to stop evil in the world. So let's ask another question. Will the world ever have permanent peace? The answer is yes. That's some encouraging part of the message right here. We will have permanent peace at some point, but it's not going to happen until Jesus Christ comes back. The Bible says that one day Jesus was coming back home to this earth a second time. The Bible says that when he comes back, he will set up a reign of peace on the earth. Isaiah, the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, and others in Scripture described it. Look what it says in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4. He, talking about Jesus, will settle disputes among nations. They will hammer their swords into plows and their spears into pruning knives. Nations will never again have to go to war, never prepare for a battle again. Now, this sounds really good to me. I like this. Matter of fact, this verse is over the United Nations. They'll hammer their swords into plows and their spears into pruning knives. But they didn't put the last part in there. They did not say he, Jesus, will settle their disputes. They left that part off. Good luck with the first part if you ain't got the second part. If we could have peace among ourselves in our nation, don't you think we'd have it? We can't do it on our own. We need God. We need Jesus. We need the Holy Spirit to give us all of what we need to have peace. It's not going to happen just because there's a United Nations building with something on top that says, here's what we look at, here's what we want. Without Jesus, it's not going to happen. We'll never have ultimate peace until the Prince of Peace establishes his reign on the earth. So there's going to come a time where there will be permanent peace. When Jesus comes back, and he will, there will be permanent peace once and for all. Next, number four, another question. Are these the final wars? There's wars all around our world right now, right? They're all around. Are any of these the final wars? Here's the answer. No one knows. No, listen, underline no one. Circle no one. Highlight no one. Put it in bold, no one. No one knows. Everyone wants to know if this war leading up to the second coming of Christ? We don't know. Could be. We just don't know. The Bible says that one day there will be a climactic battle, but we don't know when. I'm no expert on the second coming, but I do know somebody who is, Jesus. Let's look at what Jesus has to say about the end times. In Luke chapter 21, verses 8 and 9, he says, don't be fooled. Many will come in my name saying, I am he, and the time has come. But don't follow them. Don't be afraid when you hear of wars and revolutions. Such things must happen, but they don't mean the end is near. Countries will fight each other and kingdoms will attack one another. First, Jesus says, don't be fooled. Don't believe everything you hear. Don't believe everything you read. Don't believe everything somebody tells you about something that's happening, and therefore this is proof that Jesus is coming back. In the 20th century, every single war practically that's been fought, somebody's written a book on it and said, this is the end. Phooey. It's not true. They don't know. There have been dozens and dozens of books that have set dates and times. And every time that date and time comes, they were wrong once again. Look what Jesus said in Matthew 24, 36. No one knows that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Look who Jesus said knows about the second coming, God the Father. Not the Son. Apparently, Jesus doesn't know when God's going to send him back. That sounds a little strange to me because it's Trinity, right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I can't figure all that out, but I do know God's going to send Jesus back, and for whatever reason, Jesus isn't quite sure exactly when that's going to be. Say, Kevin, can Jesus be God? I can't figure the Trinity out. If I understood it all, man, I'd be a rich man. The angels don't even know. God will do it when he decides to do it. So don't let anybody tell you they know. This is the last word. This is the one that leads up to where this is it. This is the final. People have said that for decades and centuries. It hasn't happened yet. Anybody who tells you they know when Jesus is coming, they can guarantee you, bet them. Put your money on it. Tell them to put up their thousands. You put up your thousands, you're going to win. Guaranteed. Well, don't really bet. Unless you want to tithe off of your winnings, then that'd be all right. Not only did Jesus say nobody knows, he also said it's none of your business. Look at Acts 1, 7, and 8. It's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you are to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and the uttermost parts of the world. He said, it's not your business. It's not your business to know. It's none of your business. He said, so what you need to do is quit worrying about when, and between now and when, tell other people about me. Tell other people about Jesus. Help other people get saved. So how do we respond to war? If war is going to happen, and it is, how do we respond? What's the Christian response? Four things. Number one, pray. Paul said in 1 Timothy, first of all, pray for kings and all others who are in authority, that we may live a quiet and peaceful life. The first thing we need to do is pray for our leaders. They make the decisions. Pray for the president. Pray for the generals. Pray for the Congress. Pray for all of our local leaders as well. Pray for our soldiers, the men and women who are over there keeping peace. The Bible says we also should pray for our enemies. We pray. Secondly, we trust. We trust God in all situations. Psalm 27, verse 1 and verse 3 say this, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Though an army besiege me and war break out against me, even then I will be confident. While we pray for our soldiers, our leaders, we also accept the fact that when war happens, casualties will come. There will be people who lose their lives. So we pray and we lift those folks up to the Father and we ask him to intervene for those who have been left behind. We pray, we trust God, and number three, we seek peace. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Psalm 34, 14. Seeking peace means you do whatever you can to bring about peace. And I think not only means peace between our nations, but I think it means peace everywhere else as well. It's a whole lot easier to live in peace with your spouse or your children, your coworkers, if at all possible. We seek peace with people. William Temple said, "We Christians in war are called to the hardest task of all, to fight without hatred, to resist without bitterness, and in the end, if God so grants, to triumph without vindictiveness." You pray, you trust, you seek peace, and number four, you support each other. Galatians 6:4 says this, "Carry each other's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ." In a time of crisis, the church shows itself as a family. We are a family, an extended family. When we're an extended family, we support those who are struggling in life. We support each other. We support those who are in our military right now serving, not only here in America, but literally around the world. But ultimately, that freedom takes a whole lot more than just deciding to treat each other right and fairly. It takes much more than that. Matter of fact, we can't have any of this without the one who gives us true freedom. And that's Jesus Christ. Only Jesus can grant true freedom. Jesus said, "You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Only the truth of Christ can free us from sin, from a guilty conscience, free from wrecked relationships. Jesus can free us from the damnation of hell. He can free us from fears. He can free us from our feelings when we feel overwhelmed, from our hurts, our bad hang-ups, our habits, our addictions. Jesus has come to free us and give us forgiveness and peace and purpose and heaven and joy and healthy relationships. If you need that kind of freedom today, all you have to do is ask Jesus to come into your heart and to commit your life to him. He will do that for you. Would you pray with me, please? God, I want to thank you that while originally I don't believe war was ever intended in this world, but when Adam and Eve sinned and they got proud and selfish, from that moment on, Father, there have been wars. And there will be, God, until you send your son back. But I want to thank you, Jesus, that you are still in the peace-giving business. And in the midst of wars, whether that's relationally, at work, on a national level, around the world, you are still Lord of Lords, King of Kings. And you can still bring us peace individually, as a family, as a nation. We do pray, Father, for the wars that go on right now. That you'll protect the innocent and bring an end to those wars. Father, I want to thank you. We didn't choose to be born in America. You're the one who set us here. And I want to thank you, Lord, that in the history of our nation, you raised up men and women who were willing to fight to protect the freedom we had. For the generations after them, those who are still alive today, who know that their relative literally died some time ago to protect freedom, God, may you bless those folks. Now, God, have your will, have your way done during our time of invitation, a time when we respond to you based on what you have spoken to us about today. We pray these things together in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Yeah. Appreciate Jonathan stepping up and helping out today in a great way. Melanie as well. Stevie. And a couple quick words of announcement as we see these up here. Next week is the week we'll be honoring graduates. How many of you have been to some sort of graduation this year? Anybody out there? Yeah. I mean, they're happening all the way through, you know, all the way down to kindergartners. So also, don't forget our James Island Outreach happening Thursday. If you've not been a part of that, come on out and help us out with that as well. Small groups. If you're not involved in a small group, we'd love for you to find one of those. I've got a couple new ones. I know our Wednesday ladies group that's kicked off. The men's group has moved over to the fellowship hall on Wednesday nights. All right, folks, have a safe Memorial Day and stay dry out there. I know it's a little rainy right now. Thank you for being here to worship with us. Let's pray. Father, we remember, it's all through your word to remember the sacrifice, not only the sacrifice of the soldiers that have battle to protect our freedom, but also the sacrifice that you made for us. As many of us today have commemorated that with communion, we're reminded that you gave the ultimate sacrifice for our spiritual freedom. We thank you for that, Lord. Pray for our graduates as they are being celebrated all across the country and around the world. We thank you again for this wonderful nation and this great church. We love you and we thank you now, and we pray it in Jesus' name, and everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Amen.